have a loved one, a friend, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father who you care so very much about, and you know that they're struggling with same-sex attraction, and you just don't know what to do. Well, we have all shared with you this week about the power of prayer. So please take advantage of our prayer line that's there for you every week on Thursday and Friday. We've been doing this for over 2 years now, and it's a very wonderful place. You don't have to identify yourself. You can listen, you can pray, you can praise, whatever's on your heart for an hour in the morning from 6 to 7 in both the Eastern time zone and the Western time zone. And on Thursdays, it's with myself, and on Fridays, it's with Mike Carducci. And the phone number for you to call, again, is 605-475-6700. 605-475-6700. And the access code to get in on the prayer line is 455-2643, and then hit the pound sign. Have you found this week that the information that you're hearing is valuable to you? Awesome. I'm so glad to hear that. And would you think this information would help other people? Excellent. I hate to make these kinds of calls, but you know, God knows what our needs are, and He's impressed me to share with you what our needs are also. I'm in full-time ministry, and Jesus Christ is my boss, and He's the one writing my check. Ron Woolsey is in full-time ministry, has two churches, but those churches don't cover the cost of Coming Out Ministries, which is a separate ministry that Ron is a part of. It takes the energy and the time of people who are working, such as Mike Carducci and Danielle Harrison, and so we're all in this together. The thing is that where we go, when we go to places like 3ABN, we pay for our airfare. When we go to GYC, our airfares and hotels are to be considered, and also car rentals. When we go to Europe to GYC there, we have expenses in flying and getting there. When we print brochures and we try to get this information out to you, there are costs associated with that as well. This is a self-supporting ministry, and I know you have many options. But I ask you to consider how many years people have lived in bondage to homosexuality, not knowing that there's a way out. And so I ask that you would become a regular supporter. You can come and talk to me to make a donation while you're here on the campground. You can also go to our website and make a donation there. And I would ask that you would put it on your calendar to each month make a regular offering to us if God would impress your heart to do so. Now, I know that you've been sitting here all week, and you're getting a lot of information, and if your questions are all being answered, that's awesome. But generally, what we find is that people have many, many questions that are outside of what we've been in the small time that we've been able to share, and that's why we're dedicating both of our sessions tomorrow morning at 9:30 here, and then in the chapel at the administration building at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, to answer those questions, being moderated by your conference president here, Jay Gallimore. I have received some text questions, but I want you to know that your questions are so very, very important. Please do not think for a moment that they don't count, or they wouldn't matter, or they wouldn't be helpful to someone else, because the questions that you have are largely questions that our parents had, that our brothers and our sisters wanted to know. I mean, anything you want to ask, please text those questions. I need them no later than this evening. We need to go through those questions and get them on paper and outlined so that Elder Gallimore can ask those to us. So, again, I want to encourage you to text us with the questions that you have. At 2 p.m. today, Danielle Harrison, who you heard on Tuesday, who has such a powerful testimony, is going to talk to us about purity and sexuality. And whether it's with reference to same-sex attraction or whether it is reference to any kind of temptation that we might have from our flesh, I think that she will be blessed, that you will be blessed by listening to her presentation this afternoon. What I said yesterday remains today. We were lost, and today we're found. And because of that, we want to share with you and have you sing with us the beautiful song, Redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Good morning, everyone.
Woo, it sounds kind of funny.
Thank you again for coming this week. I see so many faces that I recognize, or maybe it's just because I'm nearsighted. I just can't see you clearly. But it's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to be given an opportunity to speak on behalf of my colleagues, but most of all on behalf of God and His power to give us overcoming victory. As I begin, let us bow our heads again, because I'm going to need it. Father, we are here, Lord, and we're ready. And you said, Lord, that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And so, Father, you've been here. You've just been waiting for the opportunity for us to open up our hearts. And so, Lord, we're ready too now. We invite you, Lord, to come in. I ask, Father, that you would be with each and every person that's in this auditorium, with every person that's listening to this audio or watching this DVD. Lord, we need you. We need your profound help. We need to understand more of who you are, Lord, so that we can understand what you really have available for each one of us. So use me, Lord. I'm here. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. According to Covenant Eyes, every second, $3,000 is spent on pornography. That's $11 million every hour. 28,000 people every second are viewing pornography online. That's 102 million viewers every hour. The pornography industry is larger than the revenues of the top technology companies combined. That's Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink. The average age of first internet exposure to pornography is 11 years old. 15 to 17-year-olds having multiple hardcore exposures to pornography is 80%. 8 to 16-year-old children having viewed porn online, 90%, and mostly while doing homework. According to the National Coalition for the Protection of Family and Children, among just born-again Christian students,
48% are using or viewing pornography, and of that, 68% of them are actually using the campus equipment. This is shocking, but 1 in 3 users of pornography are women. And 70% of all men between the ages of 18 and 34 are viewing pornography on a monthly basis. Brothers and sisters, is there an elephant in the room? I want to tell you a story about a little girl. She was raised to know who Jesus was. She went to church with her mother and father every week. Her dad was a hard worker, and so he'd be gone long hours every day. And what would happen is this little girl was home with her mother, and her mother was spiritual, religious, and every time that the little girl was bad, her mother would make her sit in the corner and read her Bible. And so she learned, or she started to get this impression that whenever I was bad, I had to read the Bible. Not only that, but what happened is the father actually got a better job, and so he moved away with his family, and they never went to church again. Only this time now, when the little girl is developing from an early age on, every little girl needs a father that'll bounce her on his knee and say, "You're a princess, and you're precious, and I'm going to protect you." And so what happened is she wasn't getting that affirmation because her father was working long hours. Yes, he was a good man, but he wasn't available for her needs. And what happened is she started to develop as she went into high school. And remember, Proverbs 27:7 says that to somebody who just had a full meal, dessert isn't necessary. But to somebody who's starving, even something bitter can taste sweet. And for her, she was desperate for her father's love. And the only attention she started to receive as her body started to change was from the boys. So she gave in at a very early age into sexual behaviors because she was getting the only affirmation that she could find. What happened is it led her into drugs and acting out sexually, and eventually, on the day that she graduated high school, her parents promptly kicked her out. She was on the streets, no car, no driver's license, no money. And this man came up to her and he said, "I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. You'll be my princess." And he turned out to be her pimp. What happened is she ended up becoming a prostitute. And not long after she was in this business and full of all kinds of wickedness that was out there, she found that she could make much more money and do much less work if she actually started to make movies, and she eventually became a porn star. My second story is about a little boy about 6 years old. Seventh-day Adventist family, right? Mother and father still in the home. Only the parents are selling drugs out of their house. True story. The parents are selling drugs, and what's happening is the parents don't have any time for their little boy, and they just basically cart him off to the neighbor's house. At 6 years old, this little boy is molested by the neighborhood kid. What happened is the parents eventually get arrested for drugs. This little boy already is struggling with identity issues. He's given to the aunt, and the aunt takes care of him, but already there's something set in motion that this little boy doesn't know how to fix: gender dysphoria, dressing up as a girl. What happened is an 18-year-old man broke in through his window one night at his aunt's house and raped him. He had to be taken to the hospital. What happened is his aunt realized that she couldn't handle this young man, and so she sent him away to an Adventist boarding school where he was actually molested by some of the counselors there as well. Now he's 21 years old, wanting a sex change. My third story is about a young girl. She's actually a twin, and she married her high school sweetheart. And they had this wonderful life, this perfect life. She went to nursing school. She became a nurse. He was a carpenter, and he built these beautiful houses. And anything she ever wanted as far as a house, he would build for her. And they raised two beautiful children. And once their children were raised and they were having families of their own, one day her husband came home, and he announced to her, he said, "Diane, you have to get an AIDS test." She said, "Why?" And he said, "I have AIDS." And she said, "How could you have AIDS?" And he confessed to her that he had been sleeping with prostitutes. She looked at him and she said, "It'd be one thing for me to die for my sins, but you're telling me I might have to die for yours?" And so what happened is she had to stand in the health department lines waiting to get her HIV test, and also to wait in the lines because back then you had to wait 10 days to get your results, and the prayers that she poured out. But she knew Jesus Christ from an early moment on. She was raised to know Jesus through cradle roll. And what happened is the moment that she said, that the words came out of her mouth, that "You mean to tell me that I might have to die for your sins?" Jesus spoke to her and said, "But Diane, I died for your sins." What happened then was so profound. Diane found forgiveness in her heart for what her husband had done. And even though it was going to be a process, it didn't mean that she was going to forgive him like that and it was never going to be an issue again. But she found that every time the anger came up, that she could run to Jesus and he was willing to take the anger, the resentment, the pain, and the suffering. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen, but in spite of the fact that it did happen, it mattered to Jesus and he died for those sins. And so Diane was relieved. But not everybody has that experience, isn't that right? Luke 6:45 says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil that is stored in his heart brings forth that which is evil. Because whatever is in your heart, brothers and sisters, your mouth will speak. Mark 4:22 says, nothing is hidden which will not be exposed, neither will anything be kept secret, but that it should come fully out. And you know, when I was struggling back with my pornography addiction, after I'd come back to the Lord and he'd been very generous with me, these verses hit me like a brick. And I realize now that after I've gone into ministry and talked about my story, I realize that you're suffering too. I'm not the only one. And so these should be a stark reminder to the fact that, you know, what we struggle with in secret will eventually find us out. Isn't that right? For God will bring every work into judgment, whether every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. In John chapter 7, verse 28, it says, I am not come of myself, but he that has sent me is true, who you do not know. Is that possible? That Jesus was actually talking to his people, and we know as Seventh-day Adventists that we are God's people. Isn't that right? Not saying that there aren't other Christians or there aren't other people that know who Jesus Christ is, but he said specifically that we as Seventh-day Adventists have the message for the last time, and yet he's saying we don't know him? How could we not know God? Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 37, he says, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Well, guess what? I could relate to that. Because the only example that I had was my father. And you know, my father, he was a sexual addict even before I came around in this world. Not only did he struggle with sexual sin, but the generations before him. And if you listen on Tuesday, I was talking about the hereditary factor, visiting the sins of the generations, right? And so what happened is this thing came on down to me as well because there was nothing to block it coming. But I was only guilty of that hereditary environment as I participated in that behavior. Isn't that right? And so what happened is I had a father who was very distant. You know what? He was obsessed with his addiction, and you know what drove him? And my father, at the most, when he was home, he was watching TV, and so he was never really available to me. And so if you're telling me that I've never seen God's shape at any time nor heard his voice, that pretty much sets it up. That settles it for me. I get that. Because that's the same picture that I got of God, of my father that was living in my home. If my dad wasn't in competition with me, then he was abusive with me, or he plain just didn't even have time for me. And so it was very easy to understand that this is the type of God that I serve too. I served God. I wanted to know him. I wanted to do what was right, but certainly not because I loved him. Certainly not because I knew him, but mostly because I feared him. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. So what this tells me is that if I'm returning to him, then was it really God that left me? Here again, God's talking to his people, right? He's saying this to his chosen people. So we're not talking to the people that are unchurched out there or unconverted. He's talking to us personally. Do you remember the twisters that destroyed the Midwest a couple of years ago? Living in Northeast Tennessee, it's very unlikely that in the Smoky Mountains that you would have a tornado come through. But there was a tornado that just missed me by a mile that took out 20 people in my county alone. And the same year, what happened is there was a story. Let me read it to you. On Friday night, the rescue teams found a baby in an open field in Salem, Indiana. The baby girl laid in the dirt entirely by herself some 10 miles south from her parents' house in New Pekin, Indiana. Can you imagine the shock of walking through a devastated neighborhood after a twister's come through your neighborhood and all of a sudden you see a baby laying out in an open field with all of the debris around and you hear this baby crying? Can you imagine the shock and surprise? And yet God said in his word in Ezekiel, the same thing happened. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4 to 6, it says, "In the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple you. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No one pitied you to do any of these things for you, or to have compassion upon you, but you were thrown out in an open field to the loathing of yourself in the day that you were born." What kind of a mother could do this to a child? What kind of unprotected mother would just take a baby and, not even cutting off the umbilical cord, just throw a baby in an open field in the hot burning sun covered in its afterbirth? Not salted at all. That means you weren't cleaned up. Your afterbirth was still on you. And everybody that walked by saw you, but they had no eye to pity you. They didn't care. Me and my colleagues, while we were out in the gay world, they didn't care either. It was only about how they could use me and how I could use them. It was a dog-eat-dog world. And you know what? It was only to the loathing of myself. But then God says, in verse 6, he says, "And then when I passed by you and saw you polluted in your own blood, I said unto you in your blood, live." Yes, I said, live. God walked by. He saw us in that polluted state. I couldn't help myself. What child would know that it's covered in its afterbirth? What child would even know that it had been abandoned and left in an open field to die? A little child doesn't know that it needs help. This infant baby, all it is it's totally helpless unless somebody would have pity on it and take it. Isn't that right? That's what we are. Have you recognized that we're helpless against our sin? Isn't that right? When you're polluted in your own blood, you're covered in your own righteousness. We're not talking about the unchurched. We're talking about the people who've accepted Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? It goes on to say that when I passed by you, what happened is God took us. He washed us. He washed us off. He fed us. He clothed us. He protected us. He did what a father's supposed to do. And then what happened is he raised her up. He raised up this child and he said, "And then when I passed by you again and I looked on you, indeed, your time was the time of love." That meant that you were to maturity. And he said, "And I spread my wing over you and I covered your nakedness. I covered your righteousness." And he said, "And I swore an oath to you and I made a covenant with you." And you, don't miss this, you became mine. Isn't that something? He said, and that's what God said. And he went into a covenant with us. He said, "Then I washed you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed away your blood from you." What does that mean? Because now that you're grown and now that you're matured, he said, "Now I washed you again." That was our baptism. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that the covenant that we went into with Jesus Christ when we were baptized? He said, "I thoroughly washed away your blood from you and I anointed you with oil." That's the Holy Spirit, right? Ellen White says that the Word of God reveals His character. He Himself has declared His infinite love and pity. When Moses prayed, "Show me your glory," the Lord answered, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And don't make fun of me, Danielle, but this is my phrase. I'm not that bright and you've got to keep it pretty simple for me. So one of the things that I'm always looking for is I'm always looking for formulas. Lord, show me what to do and I'll do it. I'm pretty obedient sometimes if I understand what the process is. And He says right here, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "My glory is my goodness." Isn't that right? And what He did is He let that goodness pass before Moses. And these are the attributes of His goodness. God the Father is merciful. He's gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Is that right? Well, that wasn't the kind of God that I knew. And so what happened is when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 40 years old, coming back into Seventh-day Adventist church culture, I didn't understand a lot of things. Things were brand new for me again. But you know what? The one thing that I knew is that Jesus Christ loved me for who I was. Isn't that right? And so as I started to walk with Him, I didn't know how to trust any man. And here's a man that you're telling me didn't want me sexually. You're telling me that here's a man that was willing to die for me, that died for my sins. And what did he get in return? Nothing. Nothing from me except pain and misery. And so as I started walking with Jesus Christ, I didn't even know what was defiling me. But as I walked with Him, He started to show me that He was there for me. And every time I fell, and I fell a lot, but each and every time that I came to Jesus Christ, I would say, "You still want me? You see what I've become? Do you see who I am?" And each and every time, this loving Savior, each and every time, He said, "Get back up, Mike. I still want you. I can still work with you. Get back up. let me walk with you. And so after 7 years, and don't forget the number seven and what all that means, right? Not necessarily perfection, but how about completion? Isn't that right? After 7 years of walking with Jesus Christ, up and down, each and every time, claiming me back, even after I fell back into pornography again, he still said to me, he still wanted me. So after 7 years, I had a pretty good picture of who Jesus Christ was. I had a pretty good idea that he was the faithful one, not me. And that he wanted to cleanse me and restore me. The things that he did in my life, he got rid of the boyfriend. He got rid of the sexual addiction. He started to address all of my sexual issues. It's like he turned off this valve inside of my heart. And so after 7 years, I had sweet communion with Jesus Christ. I'm living in the country. I'm laying in bed and I would think about, what's heaven going to be like, right? Zephaniah 3:17. We're going to sit together on the side of that river and he's going to rejoice over me with singing. Isn't that something to imagine the possibility that Jesus would sing to us? You know, I used to fantasize about being a twin. I used to think, you know, I was raised by a single mother and three sisters. There weren't any little boys, you know, that I was close to because most of them saw my mannerisms and they didn't want to be with me. And so I would fantasize that if I had a twin brother, then I would know what it's like to be me and they would know what I was like. Isn't that right? And so now I have that. Jesus knows me through and through. He knows everything about me, the good and the bad. But what I know is that in spite of my bad, he still gave me something beyond that. And after 7 years, I just want you to know, I really look forward to the day I can look him straight in the eye. But when it came to understanding who God the Father was, the best that I had after 7 years of walking as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, being an elder in my church and professing that I knew God and I accepted him, the best image that I had of God the Father was still basically that he was like my dad. That God would say to Jesus, Jesus, go spend some time with Mike. You know, I got a lot to do. I'm really busy. You know, it gets on my nerves. You know, tell him I love him, but you go spend time with Mike. That was the best image of who I had of God the Father because I still viewed him like my dad. Arbitrary, judgmental, dismissive, that didn't matter. But it wasn't until I was reading this book one night and it quoted John 14:9. It says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And after walking 7 years with Jesus Christ, finally something broke through my ignorance as a 47-year-old man. And I was shocked. I laid there in bed and I said, you mean he's like you? Are you serious? This totally shattered anything that I'd ever understood about God. Yes, I served him. Yes, I knew that he was sovereign. Yes, I knew that he was over everything. But you mean to tell me, Jesus, all of the good things that you have given to me in these last 7 years, you mean he's that way too? And that started to break me down and I started to realize that I was ignorant about who the real nature of God was. But you know, it wasn't necessarily my fault. And you know, didn't God take responsibility for the fact that I had a pretty messed up dad? And chances are you did too. Because, you know, the statistics are out there and we're all sexual beings. We were created to be. And Satan has kind of twisted that around for each one of us. And so, you know, I might be the only one in the world that came from homosexuality. And we know that's not true. But whatever you're struggling with, God takes that into consideration too. Isn't that fair? Jesus, the tender, pitying Savior, was God manifest in the flesh. These verses started to change for me. And John 8:19 says that if you had known me, you should have also known my Father. And so again, the only thing I could relate this to was my fantasy about being a twin. That the goodness that Jesus Christ is now the goodness that my Father is. And while they're two separate entities, they're still one and the same. Isn't that right? Identical twins, they carry the same DNA, and yet they still have two unique, separate personalities. And that started to break my heart. I started to realize that some of the resistance, some of the victory that I wasn't receiving in my life was because I didn't understand a God that was loving. And why would I give my heart to somebody who didn't care for me? Why would I give my heart to somebody that was constantly competing with me? Why would I give my heart unreservedly over to somebody that didn't care whether I was around or not? So my question is the same for you. Why would you? Is it possible? Would you be brave enough? Could you be brave enough? If you ever had that image of God too, anyone? The Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, repentance, that word. Repent. Repent, sinner, right? I mean, I heard that for so long as a Catholic and then an Adventist and then whatever and then back into Adventism. But really, it wasn't until I understood what the true word of the meaning of repentance means. And it goes something like this for me. What it basically means is that if I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ, we're one. We're tight, right? Jesus washed away my sins, and now that we're now that I'm cleansed, now that I'm connected to my Savior, now that I'm praying without ceasing, He says, Mike, abide with me, meaning stay, like a good dog, stay, right? Stay. But then what happens is, you know, things happen in the world. We walk in a world that's defiled, isn't that right? And while Peter asked Jesus to wash his whole body again, Jesus said, listen, you've already been cleansed, but let me wash your feet from the filth and the dirt that you get as you walk outside this world. And the last I knew that as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't walk on air. Isn't that true? Don't we walk in this earth? We've been defiled. We have not only defiled, but we've been defiled as well. And so what happens is we find ourselves further away from God sometimes. Like all of a sudden, I get pretty far away throughout my activities or throughout the day, and I realize I'm not abiding with Jesus Christ anymore. And then what's happening is it's taking me in direction. The choices that I've made, the decisions that I've made, the behavior and the computer stuff that I'm looking at has taken me so far away that all of a sudden I realize I'm not heading towards God anymore. I'm heading away. Repentance is merely my understanding that I recognize that I'm going away from where my help is, from where my safety is. Repentance is nothing more than waking up, realizing that I'm not going in the right direction, and I'm going to turn away from the things that I was looking at and doing, and I'm going to return back to the Savior, where my safety is, where my cleansing is, where my restoration is, where my happiness is, where my peace is. Isn't that right? Repentance isn't this dirty word anymore. What it means is that if I find myself dirty in a fallen world, that I can still go back to God, even as a Seventh-day Adventist, and I can come back to God and He'll restore me. And He'll wash over me and He'll complete me again. Listen to this. I haven't ever heard an Adventist read this. I just found this. But it says, the divine teacher bears with the erring through all their perversity. You can put my name in there if you like. It says, His love does not grow cold. His efforts to win them do not cease. With outstretched arms, God waits to welcome again and again the erring, the rebellious, and even the apostate. His heart is touched with the helplessness of the little child who's been subject to rough usage. And you know, that was me. And that was Wayne. Abused by his mother before he was even 2 years old, a broken arm and being taken out of the family. My colleague Ron, who was molested by a farmhand on a Seventh-day Adventist farm. Danielle, who was left to be abused at 8 years old by a neighborhood kid. We've been subject to rough usage and so have you. We've heard your stories. You've come to us in private. Your fear of exposure, I don't blame you. Because it's a tough thing in Adventist society, because we're so good at packing our garbage in our trunk. We make sure that our ties are straight and that our dresses are just the right length. But what about the pain that I'm bringing into church every day? Hey, Danielle, how you doing today? Oh, the Lord bless me. I stubbed my toe and He healed me. Praise the Lord. Let's go have church. But what's happening is I'm finding out that there's much deeper and darker things that we're too afraid to share because, you know what? Quite frankly, we've created a place in church that's not very safe. We're not very vulnerable to each other because I fear that you may tell my secret. I'm afraid that if I open up my heart to you, that you're going to take it and you're going to crush me and you're going to disown me and you're going to kick me out of church. Where is that community? Where is that place where I can come And not brag or not elaborate about the details of what's happened to me, but where can I go and actually get some help for the issues that I struggle with? The quote goes on, and it says, the cry of human suffering never reaches God's ear in vain. Though all are precious in His sight, it's the rough, it's the sullen and the stubborn dispositions that draw most heavily upon His sympathy and love, because He traces from cause to effect. The one who's most easily tempted and most inclined to err is a special object of His attention. Isn't that beautiful? Education, page 294. Come on back here. There we go. So anyway, I tend to think outside the box a little bit, and maybe that's my profession. Being a hairdresser, you know, being the creative person or whatever that I am. You know, one time I read this quote that said that we should think a thoughtful hour every day about the cross. You know, and that's a pretty big bill to fill. And so I started to apply that. And what I would say is, I would say, Lord, you know what? I spent a long time this morning telling you what I need. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need... I give him my whole list. But I know now through the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ that, you know something? A friendship is a two-way street. Isn't that right? And so after I do all the talking that I can possibly think of because I have great needs, right? Then what happens is I say, Lord, let me give you an opportunity to speak to me because I really want to hear you. And you know, some of the things that we're hiding, some of the things that we're struggling with, maybe you don't have that freedom to think that you deserve to be spoken to. That God in His tenderness and compassion, He wants to talk to you, especially because of what you just did an hour ago. But I'm here to tell you that the same invitation to me is still available for you as well. And so what would happen is I would start thinking about the cross. I wouldn't just empty my brain because that's a whole new line of the new age. But what I would do is I would think about what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And I would say, Lord, speak to me. And most of the time I find myself hanging on to the bottom of the cross. And, you know, let that blood drip on me, Lord, because it's the only thing that cleans these thoughts that are in my head and gives me over the victorious behavior that I can only have through you. And so many times I'm hanging on to that cross. But this one day, for some reason, and the Lord gave me something a little bit more. And it wasn't a prophetic dream, but it was a meditation, if you would. And so this meditation in my mind, I'm in a bathtub. Do you see the bathtub on the screen? Did you guys put that up? And so it's kind of like this cowboy bathtub, right? You know, the dust balls rolling around or whatever. And so here I'm in this bathtub. And I'm kind of above it all, looking on as a third person. And I'm looking down into the scene, and I'm in this bathtub, and I'm delirious with fever. I have a fever. It's so high, I don't know where I am. I don't even know who I am or who's around me. And I'm in this bathtub with the water up. And on one side of the bathtub, as I'm looking in, there's Jesus Christ. There's my Savior. There's my sweet Jesus, and He's bathing me. He's washing away my sin. Isn't that right? My fever, my delirium is my sexual sin. That's what has kept me incapacitated. And there's my Savior, the only one worthy to wash away my sins. Isn't that right? He's the only one that died for me. And as He's washing away my sin, my heart just leaping, thinking about the imagery there, recognizing that I'm helpless. And so are you. Aren't you? Aren't you helpless over your sin? And so as I recognize that Jesus is the only one that can cleanse me, there He is, washing away my sin. I'm still delirious with fever. But I start to realize that there's something more in this picture going on that I can't see. And I struggle, I kind of strain in the imagery, and I try to pull back to see who else is in this picture. And as I strain and I look inside, I realize that there's God my Father, and He's holding me up in the water. Silently, as my Savior washes away my sin. I'm not an orphan. God is a hands-on Father. And even in my ignorance, even though I didn't recognize His touch, even though I didn't feel His presence, even though I misunderstood Him because of the example that I got as a father, He was still there. It didn't change a thing. And in my delirium, He still was holding me up in that water. And for the first time, a 47-year-old man could realize that God had never left me or forsaken me. He wasn't distant and cold. He was my Father, and I mattered to Him. God loves us. Christ was the medium through which He could pour out His infinite love upon a fallen world. God was in Christ, reconciling Himself to the world. Nothing less than the infinite sacrifice made by Christ in behalf of fallen man could express the Father's love to a lost humanity. I start to see these passages differently now. Let me tell you, Steps to Christ, it's my first aid kit. That's the book I run to. That's the book I go to. Because it's not that complicated. And you know, I find that when I'm really struggling and if I fall into sin, I can run to that book and you know what? It's got an answer for me. It helps me. One of my favorite quotes is in Steps to Christ, page 37, and it says, "Don't wait to feel that you are made whole." Because you know what? When I was falling a lot, I would feel degraded. Because you know what? Satan is degraded and he wants you to feel degraded. I felt lost and Satan wants you to feel lost too. I felt unworthy because Satan was unworthy, but those were never the words from God. Because in His Word, in Steps of Christ, it says, don't wait to feel that you're made whole, but say, I believe it. It is so, not because I feel it, but because God has promised. Isn't that beautiful? And so beyond my feelings and my thoughts, I started to realize that, you know what? When I'm under the influence of the enemy, when I've given into my sin, all of that condemnation was not coming from Jesus Christ. It was coming from my own behavior and the consequences of my sin while I'm under the influence of the enemy. Don't believe the liar. Run to the one who makes you clean. Isn't that right? Can we have a bumper sticker on that maybe next year at camp meeting? Run to the one who makes you clean. But John 5, 40 to 42 says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Goes on and he says, but I know you. He's not talking to the unchurched, he's talking to us. I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. What? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The only difference that I can see in that is, you know, again, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We might be generational, 3-4 generations of Adventism running in our veins, right? But the problem is if we're not experiencing that overcoming victory, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And so if you're not an overcomer, then you're still trapped in that sin, which means you're still under the banner and the influence of the enemy. And so we might profess that we love God. We may profess it on an outward basis. We might eat just the right things, our peas and carrots. But really, people judge on the outside, isn't that right? But God judges on the heart. Ellen White says that there's a great need today of such sincere and heartfelt repentance and confession. If we have not experienced that kind of repentance and have not confessed our sin with a true humiliation of soul and a brokenness of spirit, hating our sin, then we never truly were seeking for the forgiveness of sin. Have mercy. You mean I've been walking this walk? You mean I've been walking this way? I've been eating the right food? I've been wearing the right clothes? I've been going to the right school? And you mean that I might not have forgiveness of my sin? Because you know what? God is an intimate God. He doesn't want your service. He wants your heart. Isn't that right? And it wasn't until I actually could give Him my heart that I could receive the benefits of that risen Savior. But you know what? God took it all into consideration and He sent His Son to die for Mike Carducci. Because you know, He knew that when I was 40 years old, coming out of that lifestyle, and I hurt Him a lot. 20 years, the Lord had to let out that rope on me, living in sexual sin, going to all kinds of heights and areas that I thought I would never experience. And yet God knew that it was going to take a huge sacrifice from His Son. And even when He called me back at 40 years old, He knew it was going to be my relationship with His Son that I would understand, that would change the way I see my Father, in spite of what was handed down to me. If we have never sought, then we've never found the peace of God. The only reason why, and I really want to stress this, because I think it has an application for each one of us. But basically, we love our sin, isn't that right? You can't hate your sin unless you ask God to hate your sin like He hates your sin. Isn't that right? My mother quit smoking after 40 years. After 40 years of smoking, she said that she had to give up her best friend. And I thought to myself, how ridiculous. I said, Mom, your best friend was killing you. She said her cigarettes were there when she was in a good mood or a bad mood. When the men left her and left her high and dry, her cigarettes were always there. And when she quit smoking 10 years ago, praise God, she said she felt like she lost her best friend. In that ridiculous statement, the Holy Spirit touched me and He said, you know, Mike, you love your sin too, and your sin is killing you. And then He showed me that the same issue that my mother had was the same love that I had. And it wasn't until I determined that this sin had to die in my life, I quit playing this game that maybe if I was a good boy for a couple of months, I could indulge it. Or maybe if I'd gone a year, I'd gone a pretty good time and I could indulge my sin again. No, it wasn't until I determined that I had to cut its heart out, stomp its head and slit its throat before I finally got victory over my sin. God can't take it away from you unless you give it to Him. He won't yank it out of your hands. He won't drag you to heaven kicking and screaming. The sad reality is, the most beautiful blessing that we have is that He gave us the power of choice. But the sad reality is that choice may lead us right out of heaven. Isn't that true? First John 1:9. You can say it with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that right? But I don't think that we understand really the particulars of this verse, because I certainly didn't until several years ago when somebody broke it down for me. And here's the part that I find really powerful, is you're not responsible for any of it except the first word. If. That's the choice, isn't it? If you'll just do your part, He says, I'll do the rest. If you'll just confess your sins, if you'll just admit what you're struggling with, if you'll just admit what you're powerless over, if you'll just tell me, then I'll do the rest. He says, I'm the faithful one. He didn't require that you be faithful. He'll make you faithful, but He doesn't require that you be faithful to do it. And He says, if you'll just come to me and confess what you've done, I'll forgive you your sins. He says, I'll cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? And while I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness right now, in 5 minutes, all of a sudden, if temptation comes again, if I choose to act on that temptation, do I need cleansing again? And so this promise is enduring. That means that if tonight, if I fall in any kind of sin, whatever that may be, or tomorrow morning, I can still come and claim 1 John 1:9. If I'll just confess my sins, Jesus says, I have already taken into consideration everything. I've already suffered and died for everything that's going to happen till the day I come back. If you'll just do your part, I'll do mine and restore you. I'll bring you back into fold with me. I'll give you the victory over that sin. And while it's not a license to sin, what it says is that if I find myself fallen, if I find myself helpless once again, that I can crawl back to my Savior. And there He waits to grab me with open arms and to hold me and restore me and reconcile myself to Him, because He understands that we walk in a fallen world. Isn't that right? Jeremiah 3:13 and 14 says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn. Repent. Isn't that right? Isn't that the meaning of repent? Turn from your backsliding, right? He says, because I'm married to you. Isn't that cool? Because remember, that baby that was out in the field, He waited until you became of an age of maturity, and then He washed you, He baptized you, right? He went into covenant with you. And that's what He's saying here. He said, come back because I'm married to you. When we pray, Ellen White says that when we pray, He said, say, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus was telling the disciples how to pray, right? And He says, hallowed be your name. Ellen White says that the word our expresses a sense of human brotherhood. What that means is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you accept the Father as your Father, then what that does is that makes you my brother. That makes you my sister. And you know what? If we're in a family together, then that means I'm accountable to you and I'm accountable for you. And if you struggle and if you hurt, I have an obligation to not only meet your need, but to walk you through it. And you know, the sad reality is we get baptized and we come up out of the water. And you know what? I've just done the 28 fundamentals with you. And I go, my job's done. You're on your own. Good luck. Isn't that right? The sad reality is we may baptize 10, but 8 will walk right out the door within a month. Because you know what? I didn't understand. I was just beginning the process. Isn't that right? Baptism wasn't meaning that I was coming out of holy water and that all my issues were going to be resolved. It meant that I was making a public display that I was walking with Jesus Christ. I was beginning a journey. I needed you, and you weren't there for me. So when Jesus says that we pray our Father, then what we're doing is we're acknowledging that we're community. And you know what? It's your responsibility to create a safe place for me. Because I don't even know how to deal with what I'm going through. And one of the abominations, right? You can take homosexuality, you can throw it right back in the pot with 1 Corinthians. Because you know what? Not only does it talk about adultery and lasciviousness and fornication, it also talks about gossip, which I think is one of the most reprehensible issues that we struggle with in church. Because you know what? If you're gossiping about me, then you're not helping me and you're not saving me. And I don't feel safe in your church. And I can't be transparent. And you deny me the opportunity to know what it's like to experience a loving Savior. And if you sit there in the pew, not willing to talk about what God's given you the victory over, then I don't know that victory is available. Isn't that right? The fulfillment of Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame by two things. The precious, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? and the word of their testimony. But you're so afraid. You're so afraid of condemnation or judgment. You can't say it because you don't go to a church where you're safe to say it. But the verse goes on to say, and they love not their lives even to the death. Isn't that right? That's not talking about in the world when you're on the battlefield. I believe it's talking about within your own home. We've been here this week. We've heard the stories of pastors that have molested their daughters, that have multiple affairs, and these children are desperate for their father to know who Jesus is. And yet they can't share what's been going on. They're afraid to say anything for the shame it might bring on their family or the fact that it may actually move them out of the church. Let me give you an example. There was a church that had a pastor that was having an affair with their secretary. A terrible situation. But what happened is the church found out about it, and what they did is they confronted the pastor and the secretary. What they did is they looked at the pastor and they said, you know what? We don't want to lose you. We're here to restore you. We're here to reconcile you to the Savior, and we're going to stay here because we don't want to lose you. Is that amazing? Instead of ostracizing the pastor and throwing him out, which he deserved, it certainly would be a normal consequence. He brought it on himself. Isn't that right? But isn't that what church is supposed to be? Isn't that our business to restore and reconcile people? And so that pastor has been restored in his church for over 20 years now. And this church, instead of kicking him out, brought him in, washed him up, cleaned him up, and set him back in leadership. The word our expresses a sense of human brotherhood, and the word father of that of a childlike trust. And some of you can't trust anyone that represents himself as the name of Father. In ancient times, there was usually associated with the name Father all the affection and tenderness that we now center in the word Mother. Isn't that a trip? You know, Mother's Day is like the number one day, isn't that right? You know, you give mom breakfast in bed, you give her flowers, take her out to dinner. You know, on Father's Day, you'd be lucky if you get a tie. Not that I know. But what if we actually started to see the Father in a different way? And here's what I think is powerful, what the enemy has done. The enemy has taken away the Father out of the home. Not only out of the home, but out of church culture. You know what? If you gave all the men the day off at church and all the women came together and they did the Sabbath school, they played the organs and the piano, they cooked the food, they did everything. You just have the pastor show up, but let all the men have the day off. Chances are your church could probably run pretty smoothly. Isn't that right? The sad reality is what we've done is we've emasculated the man out of the home so much by the pressures of the world, by removing the men out of the home, making them powerless. As a matter of fact, there's a statistic that says that there are more single mothers raising families now than there are dual parents in a home. The statistic also goes on to say that now that it has gone that far, it can never be reversed. So again, how about all those little girls that need a father to bounce on their knee and say, you're precious, you're a princess, and I'll protect you. What about all those little boys that need a father so that they can wear their baseball caps backward and wear cowboy boots like my daddy wears? To know what it's like to be a man and to grow up with masculinity and have that affirmed so that they can be leaders not only of the church but also of their families. It makes it a little easier to understand, doesn't it, what's going on in our church and in our home? It is from the Father's heart that the streams of divine compassion that are manifest in Christ flow out to the children of men. I was speaking at an academy, and this precious, beautiful Spanish girl, about 17 years old, tiny. She may have weighed maybe 100 pounds. And as I started to talk about how the Lord restored to me what a father was and said, we're all entitled to a father. Isn't that right? We're all entitled to know what it's like to have that kind of protection and that love. And a tear was coming down her face. And she said to me, she said, what if you never had a father? And I took her little hand and it still chokes me up. And I said, you've always had a father. You may not have known he was there, but he's there. And if you follow Jesus Christ, learn who he is, you'll know exactly who your father is. You'll know exactly how he wants to protect you and provide for you. And even though this world may have wielded you a horrible example of what a father is, Jesus Christ came to show you what a perfect father is. And if you'll follow him, if you'll look after him, if you'll study him, you'll know exactly who your dad is. God took it into consideration what we were going to go through, and he provided an opportunity to know who he is if we'll just search for him. Isn't that right? Here's the formula. I love this part. And this is life eternal, right? John 17, verse 3. Here's life eternal. This should prick your ears. You want the formula? I'll give it to you. One simple verse. Learn it. Tattoo it to the inside of your eyelid so that every time you blink, you can read it. Because this is life eternal. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that powerful? Thank you, God, for making it simple, because I can understand that now. Thank you. What that means is that if you want eternal life, it's not about eating your peas and carrots. It's not about the length of your dress. But those are important because those help me in a time when I needed more clarity, when a time when I needed to cover up my body because I just gave it away like it was water. But what he's saying is, if you truly want eternal life, get to know me. That's an intimacy. That's what Jesus wants. And you know what? I didn't even know what intimacy was. I was so broken that as I walked with Jesus Christ, it was his responsibility to earn back my trust and to change how I viewed men. And let me tell you something. The power of the men in my church showed me what real masculinity was, even though they don't know how to minister to a homosexual. Because you don't have to. If you're surrendered to Jesus Christ, and if you're abiding in him, he'll tell you, go spend time with that guy. And you may not be able to relate to his past or his history or what his pain is or to that woman. He said, but if you'll do what I'll tell you to do, you can restore him in ways that you don't even understand. The first time that I went to my church and the men did a foot washing, one of the elders came up to me and he said, Mike, let me wash your feet. Well, I had already washed somebody's feet. And I said, it isn't necessary. And he said, no, really, I want to wash your feet. Nobody washed your feet. I was so used to rejection from men that, you know, it didn't matter to me. I wasn't even offended. But he insisted, and so I sat down. I took off my shoes and socks. And Gene came over to me, and he placed the pan of water in front of me, and he started to wash my feet. I've been doing it for several years. It wasn't anything new. But then what he started to do is he started to tell me how valuable I was to him and his wife. He started to tell me how much I meant to him. Coming to his church, your enthusiasm, Mike, your zeal for God, it really inspires me. You know, you've made a difference in our church. And he wasn't trying to puff me up. He was just telling me that I belong to him, that I belong there in the church. And then he started to pray over me. And there were only seven men in my church, and every one of them got up and they came over and they put their hand on me. What that did for me, they don't even understand because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They did what they were asked to do. They didn't get the booklet or the handout about how to redeem homosexuals. But what they did is they were listening to the Holy Spirit. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he said, go touch Mike. And as they touched me, the healing that came in, I really realized then that I wasn't in the girls' club anymore. I wasn't going to the women's luncheons anymore. I wasn't, you know, sitting with the women in Sabbath school anymore. They were saying, you belong to us now. And that's the distinction. God said, I made them male and female. There's a reason why, because I needed to know what my rights were. I needed to know who my identity was. And he was doing that in my church and restoring me. I wish that you had that opportunity to experience that. Does it help to change a little bit? Maybe you didn't understand the love that the Father has for you. Is it possible that you've been going through the motion in your experience? And you know what? Maybe there hasn't been a safe place. And maybe you've been ignored by the elders or the pastor in your church. Listen, we're all human beings. Can we just accept that as a fact? But in spite of that, God still says that this is where he wants his people. And what he wants more than anything else is he wants you to have overcoming victory. I didn't know it would taste so sweet. And some of you haven't tasted that yet. I want to invite my colleagues to come forward. And what they're going to do is we're here for you. That's why we came. It's so sweet to experience that overcoming victory, that's why we do this for a living. That's why we go around the world to tell about what God has done in our lives, because we're hoping that maybe you might want to taste that too. If you're like me, if you don't understand or didn't understand what the Father's love was, I would invite you to just stand. Now listen, before you stand, this is not a corporate call. We're not just trying to stand up so that we look good. We're recognizing that we have not had the opportunity to know God the way that he wants to know us, the way that he wants us to know him. If you want to know that kind of God, would you just stand up, recognizing that I didn't understand the goodness of God. I didn't realize all of the things that He had available for me. By standing up, you're acknowledging the fact that whatever has happened in the past, that God has taken responsibility for it, and it mattered. He didn't tell you to sweep it under the rug or pretend that it didn't happen. He said, what hurts you hurts me too, and it hurt my son. But I paid the price for you. And so because you stand, all of heaven is noticing. They're already applauding. They've recognized that you didn't understand that, and they want your heart. That's why they sent us. And so as representative of that kind of love, being transparent to you, we feel like it's giving you the opportunity to maybe be transparent too. You're safe here. You're okay. No one's going to hurt you. How sad that we go to church afraid that we're going to get hurt. We should go to church because that's where we get healed, right? And so I want to read you a love letter from your father. And right now, if you're standing or even sitting, my friends are up here and they want to pray with you individually, privately. We invite you to just come up as I read this poem for you. We'll stay as long as you need. And if the Lord is asking you to get to know Him just a little bit better, my friends want to help lead you to that. And you can come forward at any time, one by one. They'll pray with you. And I want to read to you this love story, this love letter from your father. Anyone can come forward that they like. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you are made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. No, you are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I brought you forth on the day that you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I'm not distant and angry, but I am the complete expression of love. And my desire is to lavish that love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope because I love you. With an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, because I'm the one that gave you those desires. I'm able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you're brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries the lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. I'll take away all the pain that you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you and not against you. And to tell you, I'm not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything that I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, then you receive me. And nothing, Nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Do you need to come home? God says, come home. I'll throw the biggest party that heaven has ever seen. I've always been Father, and I will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I'm waiting for you. Come home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to speak to my brothers and my sisters. Lord, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge your Son. But some of us, Lord, are so broken we don't know how to fix us. And you promise, Lord, that you can fix us. My heart is heavy, Lord, with the people that have come forward to me and my colleagues this week. Lord, the burdens are great in our church and in our denomination and here at this camp meeting. But you have the remedy, and you promised, Lord, that you would show us the way if we will just submit ourselves to you, if we will just recognize our need. And so, Lord, we come with great need this morning. We ask for your cleansing. We ask for your reconciliation. Lord, bring us home. Give us victory over our sins, Lord, that beset us. Give us an authentic opportunity, Lord, to be free, truly free from our sins. Thank you, Lord, for being our perfect Father. And as you begin this journey, Lord, help those around us to draw close to us. Help our churches, Lord, to become the place that you want them to be. And Lord, if we can't find anyone loving in our church, then Lord, let us be the loving ones. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.